as we turn to the scriptures. And the scripture tonight is Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. As once again we see the story of Moses. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, as a matter of fact. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Listen carefully to God's word. Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So he said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you've left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy God and Father, we pray you'd open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. You'd open our hearts to receive them and cherish them as Mary did, and meditate upon them in our hearts and grow thereby. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. I had to smile at the future father-in-law of Moses saying, "Why did you leave them there? He needs something to eat." My former stepmother and my mother-in-law both would have said the same thing. Doesn't he want something to eat? Very hospitable, very, very Middle Eastern, I think, although it's more of Egypt. I don't think that's quite Middle Eastern. Anyway, we're studying the life of Moses. We're trying to learn something about God's friendship with Moses so we'll understand God's friendship with us. And Moses is about 40 years old now. That's the time when we're thinking in another 25 years or so I'll retire. They didn't think along those lines back in those days. There's no such thing as retirement. Not until, by the way, the priests, the Levites, were told at about the age of 50 they should retire from their active duty in the temple. But you didn't retire. You didn't think of doing anything but dying on the job. Well, he's about 40 years old now, and he was trained up in Pharaoh's house, as we saw last time. He's ready to make his mark on his people's lives, but not the way he originally thought. You notice he defended one of his people being beaten by an Egyptian, by killing the Egyptian. He was aware of his background, you see, and he was ready to fight for his true people, the people of Israel. He had not been converted into being an Egyptian. He loved his people. He knew who they were, contrary to Cecil B. DeMille. He knew exactly who they were when he was that age. But first, before he could serve his true people, Israel, he had things to learn. And one of the things he had to learn was something we also still have to learn. God sometimes sets us aside to prepare us for service to himself and his people by coming alongside of us and taking us to be alone with him for personal preparation for our service to him in his planned service of him and his kingdom. You get that? Sometimes God sets us aside for the service he wants us to render to him and to his people. Thus, Moses must spend time being taught by God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, just like you and I need to spend time to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And the first thing we see of Moses is that he is, and I put this in quotes in my notes, getting there. He is getting there. Sometimes it seems we spend a lot of time getting there. We traveled 3,700 miles. Well, we're getting there. 10 days, we're getting there. We're getting there. And finally we arrived, even though it seemed at times it would be a long time still. But Moses is getting there. And the reason I put that as the topic of this point is he starts all wrong, though surely he meant well. He got a sense of his work. He thought his job was to defend his people, to support his people. But he shoots first and asks questions later, as we say. He beats up and kills the Egyptian. He thinks he buries him, and he thinks that's the end of that. And then he finds out people probably know. And then he finds out, in fact, that Pharaoh knows very well and is ready to kill him. And he needs to, as we say again, to get out of Dodge. And he's encouraged to do that by the fear of Pharaoh and his retribution. Because the person he went to confront for fighting with a fellow Hebrew said, "What are you're our prince, you're our judge, you intend to kill us, kill me the way you killed the Egyptian." So he has to leave, and quickly. Have you never done it that way? Have you never, in the service of God or thinking you were serving God, acted without a whole lot of thought about the implications of what you're about to do? You're enthusiastic. You want to do the right thing. And there's no question that Moses thought he was doing the right thing, but he didn't give thought to it. He didn't give thought to it. Have you ever seen God save you from yourself and your good intentions by putting an end to your plans before you could carry them out when it would have been a disaster to do what you had in mind? How many people plan to go overseas? I was just reading the story of a man in the Church of Scotland way back in the 1600s, maybe a little bit earlier than that, who intended to be a foreign missionary, and he never could get out of the country. God's plan was for him to minister in Scotland itself. One of the people, Asahel Nettleton, who helped to establish Princeton Seminary, wanted to be a foreign missionary, but he never got over the border into another country. His job was to work in America and eventually encourage the beginning of Princeton Seminary. Sometimes we have good intentions and God saves us from them. But now Moses begins to grow. The hard way, is there any other way to grow? He begins to grow the hard way, the way every child hates to do it, but it's the way we still do grow, the hard way, slowly, slowly. And God's much slower than we would like him to be, but that's the way God does it. Well, first, Moses finds a new home, also the hard way, verses 15 through 17. He has to run from Pharaoh because he heard about the murder of the Egyptian, and so he flees and he settles in the land of Midian. He sits down by a well. A lot of interesting things happen by wells in Scripture. Look that up sometime. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to the water of their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. He's still a fighter, but now he's fighting for people, his neighbor, in need. And he finds a place because the man whose daughters he protected go to the rule of their father. "Why have you come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew water for us and watered the flock." and Reuel, the father, says, why didn't you invite him home? Why are you leaving him there? Bring him here, feed him. And so he comes, and he's willing to dwell with the man. He evidently makes a good presentation of himself. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter. The man gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. She gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. He's had to live in a land away from the only home he's ever known. He's had to live in a land away from the mother that gave him birth. And that's not easy to do. It's not easy to leave a place that you used to live to go somewhere else. I asked Lydia about leaving home to go to all the places she and Seth are touring during their service. And think of Rick as he went overseas to serve in Vietnam. And think of Pastor Bob and myself. We've had, and my wife, and his wife and family, have had to go from place to place to place because we are wanderers, and we are strangers in this world. But that's the way God trains us, you see. He trains them by setting them apart to wait for his call. So now Moses is in a place where he's going to hear his call 40 years later. You understand? 40 years later, he'll hear the call to service. But in the meantime, God himself has been busy. Not with Moses, but with his people. He's been putting his people into bondage. It came about, verse 23, in the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help, because of their bondage, rose up to God. He's teaching them to pray. He put them in bondage. He teaches them to pray and ask for deliverance. It's been said, well said, that if God intends to do a work, he sets his people to praying. And indeed, they are now praying. And it says in verse 24, he heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No doubt, they remembered the covenant because they had been taught from generation to generation that God would give the land that where Abraham lived to them. And so now they're crying out for deliverance from bondage, but no doubt crying out to God, what about your promise to our forefather Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob? Why aren't we in that land instead of this land? But he's causing them to cry out, and sometimes God will. God will put you in a place where you can do nothing but groan and cry out for help to teach you to pray, to teach you to lean not on yourself, but upon him. You think you know what God wants you to do, and then you think you have the right way to get there, but what you need to do is ask God to take you there. That doesn't mean you're not diligent to prepare to go, but you need to pray. I once heard someone say, we have all this talk about prayer. Isn't it time we had a little bit of action around here? Well, yes and no. Prayer is action. Don't let that fool you. Yes, if there are things you're responsible to do, do them. But pray when God sets you to praying. And then he hears their prayer. Verse 25. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. What did he do then? We know from the next chapter that he called Moses to be the one who would deliver them into his care and out of Egypt. We like to be people of action. Sometimes, and sadly at all costs, the hardest lesson is learning to recognize God's timing. Many a minister, their first time out, will not recognize God's timing. It's tough to get a start. It's tough to get a call to the ministry. My mentor, Henry Ficker, said to me after the third or fourth time, they said, when I sent an application for a ministerial position, they turned me down. And they said no. And he said, well, don't feel so bad. It's just that they want someone who's 20 years old with 50 years experience. Well, you know what? Here I was, 62 years old, looking for a call. And guess what Henry would have told me? Well, you don't feel bad. They want a guy who's got 50 years experience, but only 20 years old. That's just the way it is. But it's not cruelty. God is the one who provides a call. You all were used by God to get me here, but he's the one who called me here using you. You want to be useful. You've got to learn to recognize God's timing on plans you have. They may be godly. They may be perfectly good plans, but you've got to recognize God's timing. You've been waiting for a building for how many years? When will he provide a building? At the right time. At the right time. And not one second before. Keep praying. I'm with you. Like a building myself. But at the right time. We assume, though, rather than ask. We assume we know what we're doing. And we presume rather than wait. And we act rashly rather than prayerfully. And that's where we fall down and hurt ourselves and hurt other people, too. But God is not frustrated. He knows that young people can be rash. Young people, young believers, young servants. And sometimes the older servants can be rash and presumed to act when God hasn't said go. Even in our hurry, he's not frustrated. Rather, he uses our hurry and he's patiently teaching us to listen and await his timing. And sometimes he'll wait until we're ready to say, okay, I'll wait. I won't do a thing. Fine, I'll wait. And then suddenly, go. You see? Getting there. Beloved, we are in the process of getting there. We're not going to get to heaven till the right time. You can't get there on your own time. That's called self-murder. You have to await God's time. Moses was trained to do things at the right time. The people of Israel were trained along with him to do things at the right time. God knows how to get our attention and say, hello, it's time to leave. We need to learn to wait. And that's what Moses had to learn to do. Simple lesson to speak of, but hard to do. Let me give you the application of all of this. I want you to notice, first of all, the way Moses was a type of Christ. Christ had to wait God's call. He was born the Son of God who became man. It would have been very easy for him to say, I know who I am, and begin using the power he had as the Son of God, but he did not do that. Instead, he patiently submitted to his parents. Were his parents knowledgeable about what to do? Well, you judge for yourself. He's 12 years old. He's teaching in the temple. He's there where he belongs. He knows he belongs in his father's house. And what's the first thing that his parents do when they find him after 3 days of having lost him? What's the question? Son, why did you make us worry? We didn't know where you were. What was Jesus' answer? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Made sense to him. But then it says he went home and he submitted to his parents. He was submissive to them, not rebellious, because that too was the Father's will. He had to learn from Joseph and Mary how to be a mature adult. Could he have done it without that? Sure. But he became a man just like us, a real person. Developing intellectually, developing emotionally, going through all that children and growing adults and teenagers go through, so that he could be a sympathetic high priest who understands where we are. It's not one emotion, beloved, that you can have that Jesus doesn't understand from personal experience. He never sinned with those emotions. That's the big difference. But he understands. And that's why he's patient with us. He did not perform his first miracle or teach publicly till he was about 30 years old. 30 years old. He had to wait all those years. And in that time, we are left to conclude his father died, or his stepfather, Joseph, died. And he had to support his mother. And he honored her by doing that. And eventually the Spirit moved him into action. Turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. a bit of an extended reading. Turn to Matthew 4, verse 13. He's in seclusion for 30 years. Nobody knows anything about what he did during that time, much as we would like to know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But then he comes into public. He's baptized by John the Baptist. And then he goes out into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. And then he hears that John has been taken into custody. The only thing he's done publicly by now is be baptized. That's it. Nothing but. Okay? And then he leaves Nazareth at that point, settles by Capernaum. But first, in verse 8, I should be starting at verse 8. Better yet, I'm sorry. Gave the wrong reference. He's tempted by the devil. And the reason is, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he goes through a temptation with the devil. The tempter comes and says to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. This is again the Father teaching him and testing him. He goes on, and the devil tempts him. And then, only after he's tempted, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, and he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't until then, not until then, that he went public. He's 30. And it wasn't until he was tested. It wasn't until he was filled with the Spirit when he was baptized and tested that he went out and appeared in public and began doing the work. He waited for God's timing. And here is where we must, because this is the way Christ did it, we must apply these things to our own lives. It's the new birth that brings us to realize our sin and need of Christ, as we've been studying in the morning services. We believe in Jesus and we begin to learn the gospel and how to live it out. He teaches us through the scriptures. And then, having taught us and trained us, God calls us to serve in the unique way he has planned out for us. You don't want, for example, a new Christian, a novice, to be an elder. That's why Paul says he cannot be a novice. He cannot be new in the faith to become an elder. He can't become a deacon at that stage either. He has to grow. You cannot go and be a pastor just because you believe at the age of 13, you've read the scriptures and you believe, and therefore you ought to be out there preaching. No, the Lord has to teach you. He has to train you. He has to teach you how to pray. He has to teach you that Jesus comes first in everything. He has to teach you. And then, having taught and trained us, we're able to serve God in his unique way. And often it involves hard work to understand what God is teaching. It takes making mistakes. It takes committing sins. It takes painful repentance. It takes learning to pray. We're always in the process of getting there. In fact, we never fully arrive till heaven, but we don't arrive to the place where we're useful till we've been trained by God in the unique way that's calculated to work with the character and personality he's given us. And the hardest work of all in trying to be useful for God is to sit still and learn to listen to God. To sit still and listen. To become students of his word and meditators upon his word. That's why I'm making a big deal out of you reading your Bibles this year. You know your Bibles, sure. But you don't know them well enough, nor do I. You don't know them as well as you think you do. And the same thing is true of any minister. We always are learning fresh things. If we don't, you better help tell us to go drive a taxi or something, because we're not going to be of any use to you. You need to become students of the Word and meditators upon His Word. You need to learn to become people of prayer and faith in God and in His ways and His providence, to trust God when His ways are not your ways. You need to learn to hear and obey God's Word and trust His judgment and His timing. Someone who's constantly saying, "I'm not sure you're doing the right thing, God," is simply not going to be of any use to Him unless He intends to make Him useful as an example to be avoided. And there are plenty of those in the pulpit. So I urge you, beloved, and this is the main lesson tonight. This is the main point I want to urge upon you from Moses' example. Learn to be observers. In your lives, learn to understand the times and what you should do. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Oh, well, I won't make you turn there. 1 Chronicles 12, 31 and 32. This is during that long, long part of 1 Chronicles that my wife just loves to read, where there's nothing but so-and-so became someone's son, and the names are all hard to pronounce. You're not sure what in the world is going on. What you have, actually, in 1 Chronicles, the first several chapters, is the role of the church. How about that? That's the church membership right there. That's the role of Israel's membership. And later, when they took the role of who was coming out of the exile, they would go to that list and find out whose families you belonged to, and then they knew you belonged and you were part of Israel. But I want you to read in 1 Chronicles 12, 31 and 32, the chronicler speaks of the sons of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king, and the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. With regard to what? With regard to making David king. They understood that was what ought to happen. And it goes on to say, their chiefs were 200 and their kinsmen were at their command. The people of Israel made David king because they understood the times. They've been trained by God through the times and through the scriptures to recognize that God had called David to be king. They had been through the disaster that was Saul, and they realized Saul's sons won't make it. We need David. He's the one that God has called to be our king. And so they made him king. And that's the way that God teaches. You understand the times, you understand the scriptures, and then you know what you should do. Know the scriptures, beloved. Know what they teach. Read them all the time. Take time each day to read them and pray through them. What is this teaching me? What does God want me to know here? What should I be doing? What sins did I commit? How do I get them forgiven? How do I repent of them? Why now? Why do I need to know this now? And consider how the scripture you're learning fits into the context of your life as it is right now. That's the way to use the living word of God to grow. Discipline yourself. Observe God's providence. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. What are the works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Anything that happens in your life is God's providence in action. Learn to observe it. A wise Puritan said, make up a journal, write down what happens, and pray about what God's doing. See if you can see God's hand at work. Use the scriptures to interpret providence. You don't interpret scriptures the other way around. Providence the other way around. You don't interpret the scriptures by providence, but you interpret providence by looking at what the scriptures teach and see how they apply to your current situation. So observe God's providence. Know the scriptures and what they teach. Observe God's providence and discipline yourself then to wait on God till you understand both what they say and how the scriptures and providence apply to you. What are you to do knowing the scriptures at this time? How are you to respond to what's going on? and only then seek to act and begin a course of action in any area of responsibility. Like Moses, you wait on God until he makes it clear that there's something you're supposed to do, and then you do it. My dear brothers who've been looking for a building in Hanford for a while, it's been frustrating, I know. But it hasn't been God's time yet, or you would have the building now and we'd be meeting there. God has his time. And in his time, he will provide a place. We need to learn to wait on God and to trust that his ways are not our ways, and that's a good thing. And here again, we see Christ's model for us. Not till he was led by the Spirit to go to John, his cousin, to be baptized, and then sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to do battle with Satan, did he go public with his ministry. And not till he was faced with the need of a newlywed couple did he perform his first sign. And not till the right time did he go to Jerusalem to be tried and executed. Learn to live like Jesus and learn that from Scripture. And only then would it be proper to ask the oft-abused question, and I mean it's very often abused, what would Jesus do in this situation? Only if you know Scripture can you know that. And then live as his disciple and follow his example. You are the friend of God. And you have two advantages that Moses didn't have. You have the completed Scriptures. He had to wait on God and learn and write some of them himself. But number two, you are also well aware that you're God's son or daughter. And you also have the privilege of the Holy Spirit teaching you through Scripture how and when to live and act. So learn to listen to God's word, wait on his timing, and when the timing is clear, then act and not before. Let's pray. Almighty God, you teach us, and we're not always